you open your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And I'm going to call your attention to only one verse this evening. And I would like for you to read this verse in unison with me, if you don't mind. Thank you for turning there. And thank you for reading with me. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now and help us to glean from this verse precious truths that you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning we spoke from the passage in Revelation 21, 9 through 27, which gave us a description of the city of heaven, its walls, its gates, its foundations. We also saw that only those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life were allowed to enter. And chapter 22 then begins with the word "and," to continue the description of this wonderful city of God. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I want us tonight, for a few moments, to think about this river from the throne. I want to ask a question to start with. Wherein the glorified life in heaven will be similar to, and wherein will it be different from, spiritual life on earth? The first truth that meets us in this passage is the influences which will sustain the future life in heaven are described in precisely the same figurative language as that used by our Lord and the inspired writers in relation to the spiritual life on earth this very moment. That which John saw flowing in the midst of the street from its perennial source in the throne of God and the Lamb was a river of water of life. And this is exactly the language used in Scripture to indicate the powers and influences which sustain the spiritual man in this world today. Isaiah invites men to partake of spiritual blessings with the words, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Isaiah 55:1. Jeremiah, when lamenting over the unfaithfulness of the Jews, said, "For my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:13. Jesus, when speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." In John 11:26, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That tells me that the life begun here on this earth that never dies will continue in heaven. It is a spiritual life. We are clearly taught, therefore, by this vision of the apostle, that while the outward condition of life in heaven will be vastly changed, the weak and sinful body giving place to a body like the glorified body of Christ, Yet the spiritual life itself will be the same. We shall then continue to be what we begin to be now. We're born of the Spirit here. We have tasted the water of eternal life here. Heavenly life in its deepest and inmost reality is begun on planet Earth. As in the unopened bud, there are in microscopic form all that will afterward expand into the flower. As in the child, there are all the incipient faculties that will afterwards develop into the full power and maturity of manhood. So with man as a spiritual being. Someone said, grace is the infancy of glory, and glory is the manhood of grace. I like that. Amen? I like that. Natural death, which when seen from the human side appears an overwhelming catastrophe, can have no power over that spiritual life. It only separates the grain from the material husk in which it's been enclosed. And so then, the future life will be a continuation under changed conditions of the life that we possess now as children of God. The glory of that future life is linked back to the present eternal life we now enjoy in Christ. So it becomes us not only to fix our hopes upon the blessing and the glory yet to come, but to prize highly the blessing of eternal life which we have already received in Christ Jesus. Jesus has already given to those who are saved a drink of the water of life. We take that drink by faith, don't we? And verses 16 and 17 of this chapter 22, it goes back to the present day of John, and Jesus there says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. He was talking about people of that day, as well as people of this day. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The river of life from the throne of God, I take it to be a spiritual river that flows from heaven to this very room, right here. And anybody who is thirsty, anybody who has any desire at all to drink from that river, may. The Holy Spirit invites you. The bride, the church invites you. Others who've heard the gospel story say, come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's not Calvinism, my friend. That is opening the door wide enough to whosoever will may come. And I believe it's a whosoever gospel. Amen? Whosoever will. Whoever is thirsty, whoever desires to be saved, can be saved tonight. Can drink of that water of life. And so, was it not this water for which the rich man begged in Luke 16:24. We seldom ever think of it in this light. We think about physical water and how
horrible it must be to be tormented in the flame and just so thirsty for a drink of water. But you know something, as we think about eternal life and Christ being the living water. The rich man said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Here's a man who had died without God. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He is in a state of torment, a state of spiritual death, separated from God, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, begging for a drop of water. But was refused. And I'm wondering if the water he was talking about was not just one drop of the water of life proceeding from the throne of God. Because just one drop of water would have been all it took to get him out of that hellish condition, out of that lost condition. One drop of water, the water of life, eternal life, that the Bible is speaking about here. But he was not afforded the possibility of drinking even one drop of that water. How sad. John 4:4, stay with me now. Jesus, John 4:14, he said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." He will not be crying out for a drop of water in hell. He will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And so we see in this river of water of life the life-giving and sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. It is life. It is a river of eternal life flowing from the throne of God. The Greek word is zoe. It is the life which the Father has in Himself and which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself. It was from this life, this spiritual life, that man became alienated because of the fall. In Ephesians 4:17-18, Paul said, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened," notice the next phrase, "being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness." What in the world does that word mean? It means simply unbridled lust. They've given themselves over to unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit."
John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is called the Prince of Life, Acts 3:15. He is said to be the life of the believer, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. John 6:40, this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. And so, another question I want to ask tonight is this. How does a glorified life in heaven differ from spiritual life here on earth? I want you to observe as a first special characteristic of this water of life that it flows in a river. It suggests the idea of unfailing abundance. Ancient Jerusalem was not situated as most cities on the banks of some river or on the shore of some sea. It stood in a peculiar position at some distance from either. It was, we could use the term, badly watered. We read of a pool or two or of a little brook or an aqueduct or a cistern or some other artificial water supply. And bearing this fact in mind, you will understand how forcible an appeal to the imagination would be contained in Psalms 46 and verse 4, which tells of a river that should make glad the city of God. It seems clear that the writer means figuratively to speak of some other city than the visible city of earthly Jerusalem. It seems evident that the mention of a pure, fresh stream flowing through the midst of Jerusalem was a figure of some very striking nature. The life of the future, and by that we mean heaven on earth as well as heaven, shall be as different from that which you are now realizing as the water supply of Jerusalem would be if a river flowed in the midst from what it is now with merely a brook called Kedron or a pool at Bethesda or Siloam's fountain. It is a great river that shall never run dry. Generations of men are born and perform their part in life and then die. While rivers beside which they drank and beside which they built their cities remain the same. Some, like the Nile, have been flowing from long before historic times. Men may come and men may go, but the river flows on. But the river of life symbolizes the Spirit and the blessings that will be given in the future to sustain the spiritual life of the believer. In heaven, there will be an unfailing abundance of whatever is necessary to sustain the life and the growth of the spiritual nature. There is no pressing need that will ever darken the brightness of that divine home or promote the weakening of spiritual vigor and vitality. The river flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. Its source is everlasting. Sooner shall the powers of the universe fail. Sooner shall God Himself cease to be God than the fountains from which spiritual blessings flow become dry or empty. Please see as a second point that John saw the river of life, of the water of life flowing in the midst of the street. To understand the symbolism here, we must remember that the street is a place where men meet together, where they pursue their varied occupations. And the golden, undefiled street in the New Jerusalem represents the scene of common activities there, the activities of life. And the position of the river flowing in the midst of the street
teaches the truth that whatever the occupations there may be, there will be nothing in them antagonistic to the highest interest of spiritual life. Now, the street on earth is a scene of toil and care. Streets on earth are places where temptations have to be met, where sin assaults and wickedness displays itself, and people are mugged. On the streets of our cities today flow the waters of ungodliness and iniquity. The man who longs for communion with God does not go into the open highways of human traffic to find strength and peace. I remember before I preached my first message at the age of 17, I remember how that God just so impressed my heart and my mind. I just needed to be alone. Needed to be somewhere I could get the mind of God and hear the Lord speak to me. Away from the TV, away from the radio, away from the ringing telephone. I just needed to be able to get a hold of God. Jesus spoke about going to the prayer closet. And that's a good place to go. But the person who wants to get in touch with God must put the world outside in order to pray for God's power within. But in heaven, fellowship with God will need neither abstraction nor privacy. Every occupation will harmonize with the highest aspirations of men's renewed nature. All outward things will perfectly accord with and promote the well-being of his spirit. Notice, too, that John speaks of the purity of that river, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. No impurities in it. It's like the Lamb from whose throne it comes, without spot or blemish. It's like the city through which it flows, into which nothing that defiles can enter. What object in nature is more sublimely beautiful than a deep flowing river? So pure, so clear as to mirror all that lies beneath the surface. It's not a stagnant pond or a sleepy pool somewhere, but a mighty spiritual river, profound in depth, majestic in volume, and pure in its content. Spiritual influences from God's throne are always pure. It's the truth that enlightens. It's the divine grace that quickens and strengthens and restores us. It's always pure. But how often on earth, how often on earth does it seem that truths are quenched or grieved or dimmed by mixing with what is human and worldly? How quickly and strangely truth becomes mixed with error. How quickly divine influences become marred and weakened by human passions and prejudices and presumptions. But this river from the throne is pure, clear as a crystal. It has no admixture of error or imperfection. It has never been contaminated. The spirit of life everlasting is in that river. It proceeds from the throne of God. It contains His life. It mirrors His character. Everywhere that river flows, there is life. Oh, it's wonderful now to have tasted its goodness. But the life of the soul now is nothing in intensity when compared with what it will be when it attains the enjoyment of heaven. Immortal vitality which shall know no decay and no decline. There is a river, the Bible says, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. This river is life-giving. Man has no life apart from God. Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." By the word of God, the Holy Spirit refreshes and revives. This life-giving word, this river of water of life, wherever it flows, there is healing, there is vitality, there is joy, there is beauty. That spiritual drink from the river of life will eternally meet the needs of every human soul. And not only the soul, but the glorified body. One day this eternal life that we're talking about will extend its domain to the sphere of the body, which is assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Sometimes our fear suggests that the ground of faith is slipping away beneath our feet. But those who drink from that pure stream will observe the source from whence it comes. They will have no need for faith. They will have no temptation to doubt. Every word, every joy will be intensified by a sense of the blessed certainty that it is the true gift of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb streaming forth from the very throne of God. Amen. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is a beautiful stream in the city of God where the redeemed may drink and live forever. In heaven we shall see and partake of in substance that which we could only experience by faith here on this earth. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In heaven we need, there's no need for faith any longer. We shall behold. There we shall drink freely from the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of God's throne. The rich man cried for just one drop and was denied. But you and I, who have believed on Jesus as the Scripture has said, we have found His Word to be a life-giving stream from the very throne of God itself. It has become in us a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Yes, Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," He said to that Samaritan woman. "But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come, whosoever will. Let him take of the water of life freely. Tonight, the invitation is to come. I give invitations every service for people to come. And when it's all boiled down, it's an invitation to come and drink of the water of life freely, that you might have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It's an invitation to everlasting life. The water of life will not be available in that place called hell. It is only available to those who are willing to turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord here in this life, in the here and now.
It will not be available to those who live for sin and Satan and die having rejected Christ. They'll be right there, right along with the rich man, crying out, begging, pleading, that someone will just dip the tip of their finger in the water and come and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But that prayer will never be answered. In 1 John 5:11-12, John said, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." And that's the reason why Jesus said, "Come to me, you who would like this living water, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink." When Ponce de Leon looked for a fountain of youth in Florida, he was looking in the wrong place. That fountain of living water is in heaven. It's in heaven. And you receive it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll give you a drink of water so that you'll never thirst again. You'll never be down there in hell screaming out for a drop of water. You'll never have that kind of thirst. But you'll have within you that well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. I had a neighbor living across from me. His name was Brad. Brad died a few days ago. I had witnessed to him, and he'd made a profession of faith a few years ago. But I could never get him to come to church. I could never get him to surrender to be baptized. I think his mother had a lot to do with it. She's very strong-willed, very atheistic in her beliefs. But Brad died with cancer. And I went out to see him at hospice and was talking a little bit about it. And I said, "Brad, were you really saved when you made that profession of faith?" And I said, "It breaks my heart that I never saw a change in your life. It breaks my heart that I've lived across from you all of these years and I've never been able to get you to even come to church. My wife has baked cakes and cookies. We've been to the hospital to visit his dad when he was living, lost a leg. His mother's had knee replacement and several other things. I'd always go in the hospital and talk with him and have prayer with him and him as he was going through chemo. I said, "Brad, it breaks my heart that I've never seen you really take your stand for Jesus Christ." Oh, he would visit the neighbors around, and I'd hear him cursing every once in a while, and smoking and all of that. But you know what he told me? Lying there in hospice, with kind of a smirk on his face, he said, "Well, preacher, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." Would not surprise me tonight if Brad is not screaming in the pit of hell and crying out for just that one drop of water. that he refused while I was here in this world. It's too late now. God doesn't have water deliveries to hell. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today the invitation is to come and to drink of the water of life freely. Tomorrow, you may be crying out for that drink, and God will be saying, "No, thank you. No, I called and you refused. I held out my hand and you didn't regard it. I gave you the invitation to come and you said no." God is a just God. You will not find one person in the regions of hell tonight that does not deserve to be there. Now I read in Revelation where there's a great host in heaven when they see the beast and the false prophet and all these wicked cast into hell, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever, and they're going to shout and say, "Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Why can they say that? Because they have the mind of Christ. They haven't exalted the creature above the Creator. That's why they can say that. Oh, we need to look to Him tonight. We need to come. If you're lost tonight and don't know for sure you'd save, if you were to die tonight, if you're not sure you'd go to heaven, you need to come and accept this invitation to receive Jesus Christ. And by receiving Him, you'll receive the water of life that He's able to give you.